Sachsen parat. Mm-hmm. I don't know why he was practicing that so much. Mm-hmm. And I had a funny thought this morning, you know, did I ever tell you I was an engineer? And see, we don't do minutes and seconds, we do radians. Right? So I think I've got 62 radians and not 20 minutes. So I hope you're low on a timer. I wasn't given a remit because I thought I was leaving in November. I kind of withdrew myself from the preaching rota, not to any angst or anything like that. I just thought it wasn't fair not knowing when it was going. And so when they discovered that I was eventually going to go on Wednesday this week, Gary over Christmas asked me if I could preach this week for the last hour. And it's quite strange because we're dealing with the covenants and we're now transitioning into this, the idea of what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. What are the hallmarks? What's the rubber stamp that you can understand makes somebody a Christian? And it's quite strange because God took me back to the covenants. And it's actually, I'm going to talk about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. It's come clear to me that God has a common purpose, but it's split into three things. When he works in people's lives, in a church's life, in a society's life, it splits it into three things. And the first and most important thing is that he has a plan and purpose for the kingdom of God. And it's always been there. And we know from John, the Word became flesh and all this, and the Word was with God. Right from the beginning, God had a plan. That's the corporate idea, that's the kingdom. He's building the kingdom. The second thing that God does is he wants to build a temple. And it's quite interesting when you think of all the wanderings. If you got a little pen and you drew a map of where Abraham went, he went around in circles basically all. But everywhere he went, he built a temple, a place of worship to God. And in the New Testament thinking, that temple is, there's no, you think I'm daft, there's no temple in Jerusalem. No, there is. But that's part of the old covenant. The new temple in Christ's blood is here. It's in every one of us. And he wants to build a temple of worship just as Abraham did with each one of us. That dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that he seems to want to do, and it's the one that meets with the most aggro and the hardest, is he wants to build a body, a church. The new Jerusalem he wants to build within us. Three fundamental things that God does. And he does them all at the same time, and sometimes they don't make any sense. So I need to look my little notes here. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. Now it came about after these things, and I'm hoping you've got an understanding of Abraham and all the things that have gone in his life. You know, he wasn't the squeaky clean character. He wasn't always the most spiritual of people. But it kind of, at the end of the day, he got there and he did the right thing. And as his life progressed, he became more tuned into God. And this is coming to the end of it. And I think that's specifically, I'm going to be mentioning this, because I'm at that stage in my life, you know, okay, I'm not going to be morbid and say that I bought the box and I'm ready to go or anything like that, you know. I'm just saying that, you know, it's great looking back in your life. If when you're my age, it's actually wonderful to look and see what God has done in yourself and in everybody else that you've met, how God is changing people. So if you think of everything that's happened to Abraham up to this stage, and then Abraham said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I'd be preaching that just in its own. Isn't it strange? When God speaks, Abraham answers. Now there's a thing that we maybe need to tune into, isn't it? That we hear from God and we answer. And he said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men with him and Isaac his son and split wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day, that's a great saying, isn't it? Can you get the inference there? On the third day, do you notice that Noah was in the fish? 3 days. God's constantly telling us of what's to come. He's a God of revelation. All the time, all the way through the Old Testament, it's coming to a conclusion. It's coming to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and heaven. The three things that we're still going through and yet to achieve. And so on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to him, young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took on his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked together. Can I just explain about the fire thing? You know, they didn't just always rub sticks. They used to carry a fire in a little container. If you can imagine, it's like a, it would obviously need to be some kind of metallic or something that was fireproof. But the embers inside it would burn all the time. It would obviously be quite hot. And they would carry that, you know, on some kind of thing that they hung, and then they could open it up and put something in and get the fire. They didn't have matches or, you know, piezo igniters or any of these things. But that's what they did. They took the fire with them. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Well, there you go. There's a father to a father to a son. You see how that's passed on? The same thing, you know, passed on father to son, teaching their children, and so that they understand the great things of God. Behold, the fire for the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am again. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, for me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called this place, the Lord will provide. It's quite a horrendous story in our present society, isn't it? I mean, it's verging on child abuse. I'm trying to paint it in a good picture. It's an absolutely horrendous story. And I think if you're trying to talk to people about what this is about nowadays, is really quite difficult. But there's three things that are in there. And the first I want to deal with, and I'm going to go to a verse in the New Testament, and it's this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Can anybody help me out?
Whosoever believes in him shall not perish.
See, that's where this story leads to. And you can see that I'm going to look at the figuratism in this. We've got a father willing to sacrifice his only son because he's got an instruction from God. And that's the start of, that's God revealing what was yet to come many, many years later when he put his own son on the cross. I don't believe this incident here, as far as the greater system's concerned, is really as important as I would make it out. But I think it was God revealing what he was going to do over the course. And so if I go to my little notes, another verse. So there's John 3:16, and what we want to look at now, where am I going with this? I'm going to go to Matthew's Gospel. Sorry I'm jumping about a wee bit, I don't normally do it this way. So in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1. It's a genealogy. It's interesting, if you've got time, look through all, just take a wee bit of time out of your kind of Bible study and just a couple of minutes and have a wee look at each of these people involved in this genealogy. And you'll find it quite amazing. They're all people like Abraham. They're all people who had a faith or came to faith. Some of them weren't even Jewish or part of that system. And it doesn't form a perfection. It's not like a royal lineage where those as such as those pass things on from one to the other in their opulence and, you know, rose kind of environment. You know, it wasn't like that. It was ordinary people like us. Gary's mentioned this a few times about how ordinary the people that God chose were. And so what's the second verse? Well, the first verse is record for the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. So there it is there. That's the start of it. That's what Abraham had in front of him. The very thing that was going to be this plan for the future salvation of the world. And if we keep reading through the genealogy, and we get to the end of it, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. And so in a sense, figuratively, God was showing to the world, to Abraham, through this story, that there would be a father who would sacrifice his son, and that son would be a Messiah. And that Messiah, if you follow that genealogy all the way back, you go back to Isaac and go back to Abraham. You see, that is the first thing. God has a plan for his kingdom that we will not be able to thwart. It's not, we are included in it, but it's not all about us. But he has a plan. And that plan includes you. It includes all of us. Has a plan and purpose that might not look, you know, in parallel straight lines. I'm a teacher, no, we're into straight lines. Everyone's vertical, horizontal, you know. It's all very planned and ordered. But see, God's plan is perfect. And it was perfect from that day there. So that's the first thing I want to talk about. The second thing is, and then I'm going to go to my notes again so I can get some sense of this. Galatians 2:20. I'll just read it because I realise time it goes rapidly. What did it mean to us, this Isaac? Well, I've explained to you that led right through the genealogy, all the different things before the fall, after the fall, and it led to Jesus. And Jesus was the sacrifice so that God could have a relationship with us. Very much like the relationship with Abraham. But a special relationship with each individual one of us. And so, what is this relationship all about? And I'm going to come back to Abraham and prove that it works both ways. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, what have we got here? Well, Abraham. Right? I'm trying to equate the two things together and how one led to the other, just with the genealogy then. And this is more for us, because the genealogy is about a story of how it all came about. And it's about God's plan and purpose for what he wants to achieve in this world. But what he wants to achieve is salvation. And in that salvation, there is a relationship. And sometimes in church, we turn it into, it can become a thinking relationship. In the sense that it's about how I understand it and how it works with me. But God's saying to Abraham on this day, no. He's saying exactly what he said in Galatians all these years later. He says, there's got to be a death. There's no life without death. Now, before we get into child abuse again, he's talking about in a spiritual sense. We've got an earthly life, but we're connected to a heavenly place. There's things that happen in the spiritual sense, and there's things that happen in the human sense. And we've got to equate them, because we live in the flesh. But actually, because we've died to ourselves, we live by the Spirit. I know it's a really, really complicated story, but if we go back to Genesis, let's look at this story again. What has Abraham got in front of him? Okay, his son. Right? But what is contained as far as what God has promised to Abraham? Everything. Everything. And what God was doing with Abraham is he was testing him. It says that at the beginning of the chapter. And what he's saying to him, he's saying, what comes first? Now the tablets of stone have not come down the hill yet. He doesn't have that to look back on. He can't let us in hindsight look it up and work it out. You should have no other gods before me. And it's the same thing that Kenneth mentioned and Neil as well when they were talking about the covenants, and I think Nick had a little bit of it as well. So it's before that. But what God is saying to Abraham is, in order for you to live, you've got to die. And you've got to die to the very things that you think make you you. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we get quite entrenched in our personalities and where we are doing things and what we're into and what we're not into and our politics and all the rest of it. But the very thing that was going to the stars in the sky and that great genealogy right up to the death of the Christ was sitting there in front of him. And what Abraham did is he put it on the fire. He offered it to God. His very future he put there in front of himself. Mm-hmm. And he lifted the knife. Now, before we let's quell the child abuse claims, Abraham says, his son said to him, it's quite strange that this boy, he wasn't a child. He can walk and ride a donkey or a horse or whatever. He can carry things. He wasn't some tiny wee boy. He climbed up on the sticks and lay down there. There's something in that as well, isn't there? How that father to son relationship. And it helps us with our father to son relationship. I don't mean within our earthly families, but within our heavenly family. Even Isaac was part of this. Even him having been told by his dad that the stars in the sky, and you're going to inherit everything I've got, you're going to take this forward, it's all going to be wonderful. Well, I'll get one goat too. I'll lie down and I'll wait for the knife to work. But what Abraham had always said to his son is, no, God will provide a sacrifice. You see, there's a connection here. It's not just our academic prowess, our deep spiritual thoughts that make things work. It's having a faith that God will provide. He'll find a way. And that's what we're telling the kids earlier, isn't it? And that's what we're singing, God will find a way. You know, that's the nature of it. And it's a really powerful thing that we would sacrifice at that level for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God, that we would actually do that. And lo and behold, Abraham was exactly right. Out of the thicket, he saw this ram, and there was a sacrifice. And so it's a strange story. Some people try, there's different spins on this. I'm not suggesting they're wrong or whatever. Sometimes people think that even Abraham believed that God would even bring him back from the dead, Isaac back from the dead. So he had that kind of ultimate faith that God would prevent whatever happened. So it's a strange thing. So there's the two things that I've mentioned. And the third one's a bit looser than this, and it's also the fact that you don't understand the implications of what your part is in it. So what I'm really saying is, it's God first, me next, everybody else next and me last. That's the wee Sunday school thing. And so what is it? It's God and his plan and purpose. It's God and the relationship with us. And it's God and how we react with the brethren. I'm going to go to a verse to finish off and get my notes to work. Sorry, I'm not doing too well today. I'm still struggling with still struggling at the moment. So, last verse. We've done John 3:16. What I want to do now is go to 1 John 3:16. There's a kind of strange kind of quirk. So if I go to 1 John and read you 3:16, quickly. There we go. Over there. Now I don't normally preach like this. I normally pick a passage and I dissect it because it was written for a time and a purpose. It's also my way of doing things. But today I wanted us to think about the covenant and what God's plan is for us as a church. And I wanted to think about what our relationship is with him. And I also wanted to think, what is our relationship with each other? And I think in my many years of being involved in different denominations, the Baptist Church of Scotland, and then here with the King Apostolics or whatever we are, we seem to change flavour a wee bit now and then. But what are we and how do we react? And then looking back over the years, I've seen church splits. Yeah, horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. But I've also seen some absolutely amazing times where people connected. They connected with God, his plan and purpose. They connected with God in a relationship. And they connected with everybody else that's part of that particular body. I sometimes confuse people, and I know people don't always agree with my viewpoint on church membership. But for me, that's my covenant. That's like Abraham. It's my covenant that I have with the people here that have joined the church. And I know people think that's legalistic, or you know, it's like joining the golf club, or it's very earthly, and all the rest of it. But it's what I've grown up on. And when I nail my colours, that's where my colours are, you know, and it means I'm there for everybody and they're there for me. And so that's the way I think of it. It's not easy to justify that exactly from Scripture, but I just know experientially, which is probably not a great thing, but that's the way it works for me. And so I'm going to read to finish 1 John 3:16. And I'm just cherry picking a verse here because I don't want to preach on the whole chapter. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. That's a powerful verse. You see, it's not one that's brought up that often, isn't it? Because we live in the me-orientated society. And I'm part of it too. I'm unjust at times. But what God's saying to us in these verses here, and it's a modification or a, how do you put it, Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel, things that were revealed that we never knew before, that even Christ didn't bring to us. And that's the nature of the epistles, is how God spoke to them, even after Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit just died in Corinthians 13. He's still here. He's still speaking to us individually, corporately, right now. But we know from these scriptures how important it is for the body of Christ to come together. I wouldn't want to bore you too much with Ephesians and the fivefold ministries, and there's more than five. You know, that was just a starter for six, if you know what I mean. No, that didn't work out. That was just a starter. And think about it. What were the gifts that God gave to the church? I see all the gifts here. I could patronise you, go through individually, and think of one thing that I've picked up that's been a real encouragement to me in my time here, from everybody that's sitting here. Actually, yes. Yeah, it's strange. You know, some people it just passed in a few seconds. Some people have spent a bit of time on. But I know everybody that's in this room, and I know what God has done through them for me. And so it's really important that we catch on to this, because the gifts that were given to the church were not for the people. This is me closing the circle, coming back to Abraham. They weren't for them. You know, an apostle isn't just because he's an apostle. It's because of what he does with the body of Christ. And in the Bible ministries in Ephesians, they are sacrificed was to pass that on to the body of Christ. Because what does it say? Why were these gifts given to the church? For the equipping
of the saints.
Yeah, for equipping the church for works of service. That's the purpose. Why? So that they can obtain the fullness of Christ. What get Paul growing? Was other people growing to be not just like him, but like Christ? Passing on the things that God has given to you. Just like Abraham passing it on to Isaac. And so there you go. That's the three things that I believe that God would leave to a church. And so I'm going to finish with just a wee, it's my last of that, last patronising comment, and we're going to go to Philippians. You see, Ephesians we learned it. I tried hard to find something that wasn't. So if I go to Philippians. I'm going to be a wee bit of patronising here, so sorry. And this is Paul talking to the Philippians, and I always wonder, what would he say to us? Yeah? Which church would we be in Revelation? You see? Aye. Well, there's going to come a day we'll have to answer for all the little naughtiness that we've maybe been involved in. And, you know, I'm not a great maker-upper of bits of script. You know, I'm not a really poetic person, but I love poetry. And this is what I would like to say. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Yeah? Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am very confident. I am confident of this very thing. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, I think that's what we need to say more to each other. We live in a society, and I'm terrible for it, I'm into the news and all that stuff, what's going on in Ukraine and all that stuff. But you know, it's all negative. We're always looking for a fault. We're always trying to figure out the nonsense and the lies, aren't we? And there's not a great amount of time for the joy and the glory. And so, that's my parting words to you. They're not mine. I've just passed them over, as I normally do. But there you go. I'm just closing prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you're a great God. And we thank you because of these three things. We thank you because you have a plan and purpose for this world. And it's beyond us. And your plan, we maybe do not understand. But we know that, Lord, it will come to fruition. And it will indeed, when we look back at it, it will be perfect. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship you've got with each one of us, living temples, just like these little places that Abraham built as he went about his business, living temples of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, thankfully, your great plan is to bring these individual temples of the Holy Spirit into the new Jerusalem, which is your church here and there. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these things, and we do indeed thank you for the way that you blessed this church over the years, despite our faults, despite our faults. And so Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you the glory and the honour, because you have the power and the majesty, and you have the dominion over all things under your feet on this earth. So therefore, Lord, we give you the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You know, I was listening to your words there, Alec, and you know, those of you who know Alec and Anna know this to be true, that the power in that sermon is the fact that that's not just words, but you've lived that out for decades. You've been walking here in the plan that God set out for your life. You've lived a life of sacrifice, laying down for others, putting others first, sacrificing your time, your possessions, everything for others. And you've been equipping us, you've been encouraging each of us in the things that God has gifted us. And it's so special.